All right, so let's get started. The message today is called The Hand of God. And at first, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the hand of God, you know, was in the Old Testament, where there was this hand that came in, and one of the Babylonian kings that was over there and wrote, inscribed something on the wall, and all of a sudden disaster came. It was terrible. This is not that hand, okay? Well, it is the hand of God, but it's on the other side of them, you know, on the good side we're going to be looking at. And so the concept of this whole message today is just that do I want to tell you? Yeah, I think we'll wait and see how it comes out. How's that sound? Let's just go with a word of prayer first, then we'll go right into our scripture verses. Father, I do thank you for today, and I thank you for the gift of being able to come together as a community of believers, and to really share that the prayer time to me is really, really important. The time of giving your praises of what's been happening is really important. I feel that as we can open up and share about those things, then we can share with you easier, all the way through. Just because you are who you are, you're God, you're God Almighty, but yet you have been here on this earth. You know who we are. You've experienced everything that we've experienced. You know our concerns. You know our the mistakes that we made. And there's nothing to hide from you. And we just need to recognize who you are, that you are Lord and Savior of us all. And as Tom said, you know, you are the way, the truth, and the life for us. Allow your word here today, Lord, just to permeate our hearts and to come to the point where we can just recognize you and just have those blessings that just come and come and come all the time. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to start out with an Old Testament, some scripture. And it really, it talks about the presence of God and working in the lives of those Israelites. So I want to give you just a little bit of a precursor before we get into the scripture verse. But Hezekiah is king. So we're going to be talking about that. He is the king of Judah. At the time, the house of Israel was a northern kingdom, and then there's the house of Judah, which was a southern kingdom. And the house of Israel actually had been kind of taken over by the Assyrians. And a lot of it's because of their neglect of worshiping God and worshiping their own gods, making alliances with other nations, and just doing all these things that opposes what God wants them to do. Hezekiah comes from, his father is Ahaz, and Ahaz is one of those nasty kings that just doesn't follow the way of the Lord. He brings in Baal worship. He brings in the Asher poles, and this is all idol worship. This is all false idol stuff. And he led the Israelites, the Jewish people, and to worship things other than God. And then Hezekiah comes, his son, who then takes ownership of Israel, you know, the house of Judah, anyhow. And you know what he does? He starts cleaning house, right? He gets rid of all those Asher poles. He gets rid of all those temples of Baal and all the temple, the altars that were set up for all types of sacrifice and that. And you think about that. That is a radical thing to do, right? The people were all going this way here, all the way to the left, and he wanted people to follow God. And the only way he could do that was remove those forms of idol worship. And you know what he did? He opened the temple doors to the people. They were closed by his father. You know, it literally just blocked people from coming to worship God. That's really how bad it was. But Hezekiah, for some reason, has really had a heart for the Lord and was really getting the nation straightened out. Well, guess what? A holiday was coming up, a festival that they had to do, which was Passover. And Hezekiah really wanted all of the house of Judah to participate in this. What was really sad is that they had a hard time doing it because there weren't very many priests that had been consecrated to be able to do such a thing. Think about that. That their own priesthood was in failure of actually performing some of those sacred rites that God had ordained the Israelites to do, because they were that far off. So you know what Hezekiah does is he sends out this letter. I'm going to bring this up, and we're going to start reading a little bit about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1. We're going to begin with that. Hezekiah sent word to all of Israel and Judah. So really, this is both nations, right? Sets of tribes. They used to be one, but then they kind of separated. We won't get into why, but they have. And he says, and also wrote letters to the Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Hezekiah is sending an invitation to all of the Israelites to the Passover, which is really crazy. They should just come anyhow. Why does there have to be a letter of invite to come to the Passover? Other than to tell the people that this is actually going to happen now. And we want you to be part of it. Yes, there's been years and years and years that we have not performed this rite. But now we're going to have the celebration, and we want everyone to come and to be part of that celebration. And so we're going to skip down a little bit, and we're going to go to verses 6 through 12. And this is the letter that was written out to all of those people. It says, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that He may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." Now, again, remember, the northern tribe has been taken over by Assyria. And so they don't have the rights that they had in their individual freedoms that they had before being their own nation. They are now slaves to the Assyrians. But yet, Hezekiah is calling out to them, right? Because, and I like this, how would you like to begin a sentence to your children, you know, that haven't visited for a long time, and say, "Get away from the television, get away from those stupid things that you're doing, get over here and visit Mom and Dad." You know, what kind of an invite is that that's really being sent? That's really what Hezekiah is saying at this time. But, you know, he's just getting right to the point. Then he says, "Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you." What do you think about that? Isn't that exactly what Hezekiah did? His father had turned away from the Lord. His father did all of those, worshiping those objects, you know, those idols, and that because of his father, the nation was becoming an object of horror to the Lord. That he was stiff-necked, and Hezekiah himself has now come to be able to do that. Think about that. I think this is really amazing what this letter is in the essence of what he is trying to say. Well, we're going to go a little farther, and it says, "If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." Somehow, Hezekiah has it right. He can see the failings of the people, point it right out, explain it exactly what's going wrong, and this is what you need to do in order to fix that. Come back to the Lord, humble yourself, and just worship Him, right? Because when you do that, the Lord will show Himself. The Lord will manifest Himself in so many different ways we've got. We read on, and it says the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. Oh, think about that. So have you ever gone out with a message of hope, a message of coming to church, and people just scoff at you and say, no way am I going to do that. Well, guess what? It happened back then too. To the very own people, right? But I want you to read on because this is really important. It says, nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Right? There's a point that people have to do this submission to the Lord and just do what's required of them. Right? And put all your stuff aside. It says, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people. And let's look at this. Why was the hand of God on the people? Right? It was to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. So in order for these Jews to be able to have the Passover and have it correctly, what did they need to have but God's hand? His touch. And I like the song that you guys just sang here during communion. It really goes along with what we're trying to say. It was God's hand that brought unity to the people so that they could perform the Passover the way God intended it to be. Guess what? Without His hand, they would have gone about that ritual, but it would not have been what God intended it to be. God's hand needed to be in this Passover in order to have it, like it says, to be able to follow the word of the Lord. Do you agree with me on that?
Amen.
Yeah. We need to have that sort of thing in there. And it's like, there's a song that was a song that follower, I always like that one there. It ain't church until the Holy Spirit comes, you know? And it's the same thing. Otherwise, it's just a social gathering that we have in this whole setting here. All right, so when we're looking at this and we're thinking, well, yeah, God's hand is in a lot of things. But, you know, sometimes, even when He's close, we're confused sometimes. Now, last week in my message, you remember anything that we talked about? It was one. I'll give you the title. Maybe that'll spur some things in there. But it was talking about the proven Christian, right? And though it seems like there is those that were proven and those that just seem to not be able to get it wherever they go and stuff. But really what's proven is that they preach the gospel, they know the gospel, and they live the gospel. It doesn't mean that they're perfect people. It doesn't mean that they get everything right. They might say some things that offend people. They might do some things that, you know, this is not what we would consider the right. But they're proven in the sense they know the gospel and they live the gospel as best that they can and everything. Well, we're going to be looking at, you know, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, which is really kind of special. But we're going to look at some situations here where people are right there in the midst of Jesus and they still don't get it. So let's go to Matthew 8:23-27. He says, then they got into the boat. These are the the disciples and Jesus. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And I like that. The disciples follow Jesus, right? Because that's what really they're supposed to be doing. He's the Lord. And we're supposed to be following him. And without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Now, obviously this guy is exhausted, right? He is constantly being bombarded by people to pray for them or to heal them. He tries to get some sleep, but they come and Jesus has compassion for the people. And he's constantly just going to the people and serving them, right? So I can see that he's exhausted. But when a storm comes in a boat, I mean, it's not even like a simple waterbed, you know, where they kind of jiggles a little bit. We're talking about waves coming in and getting wet and all that. And yet the Lord is sleeping, right? Now the disciples, most of them are what? What's their past profession?
Fishermen,
right? They should know the waters. And they should be able to handle a boat. But obviously the storm is so violent, they know that this storm could capsize them, could take them under, and they know, probably because of some of the other fishermen that have gone out when they shouldn't have gone out, maybe they've had narrow escapes from the storms, that they maybe just got out with the skin of their teeth. And let's look at what it says. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown. You guys are fishermen, you should be able to handle this." No matter what, but even at their greatest skill of being a fisherman, they're scared to death. And even though the Lord is right there, sleeping, like he's clueless that this is even going on, right? They wake him up. And what does he say? He replies, Jesus does. He says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Seriously? You're a fisherman for one, but not only that, who's with him? God Almighty, right? And he says, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And then, look what they say. Look what they say afterwards, after this here. Do you think they have been with Jesus for quite a while? They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. His testimonies of who God is and being able to speak to the Pharisees the way he does. Look at, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They have a hard time understanding who Jesus is, right there next to him. And we look at this, we can see the hand of God work, just as Jesus did this. But I don't think they really understand who he is, or all that he has come to do and everything. Well, let's go to another section over here in Matthew 16, 15 through 23. This is where Jesus was asking the people, you know, who do the people say that I am? They respond by saying, "Well, you're the Elijah, you're the John the Baptist, you know, come back, and you're all of these people here." But then Jesus asks this very particular question to his disciples: "Who do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know what that means, right? We know that that means he is our Savior, that he's come from God, that he is here now in the presence of a man. He is our Messiah. And how special that is, right, to be able to do that. That he is our very God. And then it's like Jesus says, because of what Peter said, Jesus replies and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Wow. Peter, you're doing phenomenal. You know who Jesus is. You're speaking the word of God, and you're coming right up, and this is what we've got right now. And so, what we've got is this. And let's see what carries on. Jesus continues to say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. Wow. Think about that. The words that you have and the things that you say and the things that you're going to do are going to be eternal because of what you spoke, Peter. I'm thinking, well, Peter's got to be feeling pretty good. Like, he's full of it. He's full of knowledge. He's full of wisdom. And the Lord is just throwing that right down and letting him know exactly that he's right on target. And then we get into verse, I think it's 21. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life again." Wow. Huge statements. Now, Peter, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of, you know, being able to hear what God is saying, right? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. So, wait, he just called him the Christ, the Messiah, right? Now, Peter's going to rebuke Jesus because he says, "Never, Lord. That shall never happen to you." And then Jesus, he's going to rebuke Peter. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Wait a minute now. We just went 180 here. Peter was like 100% understanding God, and now he's like 0% understanding God.
Been there.
Yeah. So where's the hand of God in all of this? It seems like it's here, and then it's not here. Anybody ever feel that way, where sometimes you feel really connected with God, and there's other times where you don't feel connected with God? There's sometimes you feel lost, and the storms are so great, you want to know where God is, and why God's not acting. Where is the hand of God in all of that? Well, we're not done. We're going to look at a couple other situations here. Mark 10:35-37. When we have James and John, right? We understand those guys are disciples, part of Jesus' inner circle, if you can call it that. And the two of them, right? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, I'm sure he's talked about that. Whatever you ask, you know, I'll give to you, you know, stuff like that. And then Jesus, you know, politely says, what do you want me to do for you? Because I'm sure Jesus knew exactly where this was going before it even came out of their mouths. Then he says, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So you can see these two men wanted to have a certain status along Jesus, a little higher status than all the other disciples, because if you're right at his right and right at his left, you know, you are the closest ones to him. Everybody else has to be farther away. You've seen that table and in the upper room where they have all the disciples there. Jesus is in the center, and there's those that are closer to him, those that are farther away. Well, it's like special seating, you know. It's like even back in the olden days when you would come to church, you know, if you gave an awful lot to the church, you got to have a seat next to the wood stove. If you didn't give so much, you would have to sit in the back where it was a little colder until you learned to give more to the church. No, I don't know. I'm just saying this. Maybe that's the way it was. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But I do think there was some of that actually going in there. So we've got this. James and John are looking at personal status within Christ's ministry. Well, Jesus tried to explain to them, those two individuals have already been chosen by the Father. You know, in terms of His glory, when Jesus is coming to His glory. And that was those two criminals put right up there on the cross behind on one side of Jesus and one on the other side of Jesus. And I don't think they really understood what was going on. And it's like, here they are so close to doing the ministry, and yet sometimes they just miss it so much. They're right there in the face of Jesus, our Lord, and yet they just aren't getting it. Whether it's in the realm of, you know, like I said, the storms, or whether it's, you know, actually just denying that Jesus is the Christ, that the things that He says are true and always true. And then you try to rebuke Jesus for that. Or to get position or honor through the ministry so that people are looking at you versus looking at Christ. You know, that's... Yeah, I got to do... we're going to have to get Zoom account, because what's happening is like my teacher account, it doesn't give you unlimited time anymore apparently. And that just started last week, and so... We'll have to. Yeah, but I'll have to change all the numbers and stuff that go with it. So, but we can maybe.
No, but in the future.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. So Sally's probably no longer with us. So Pete, let her know we just didn't kick her out. Okay. All right.
He's gonna tell her.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So what I want to do is I want to bring a couple props in here, and I want to try to give a little bit of an analogy of what really is happening and with the individuals that we talked about here. Remember, it was the hand of God that came in and really helped out Hezekiah's people and stuff like that. But even though God is right close to us, sometimes He doesn't seem to have that hand. So I have a tool that I have here. And actually, I'm going to use this tool right here, this pen. And I'm going to place the pen on the paper. And a pen can do mighty things. You know, it can write laws, it can write poetry, it can write songs of encouragement. It can even write, in essence, you know, the pen that was used to write the Word of God, you know, for our Bibles and stuff like that. And it's a mighty tool. It's a strong tool, the pen is. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to command this tool to write something worthy that needs to be read and spoken today. So I command you, pen, to write. Pen, I command you. Something's wrong. Maybe what we need to do is give a little bit of encouragement. All right? So everybody, please, encourage the pen to write. I want the pen to write. So everybody, pen, let's write. Write something encouraging, please. You can do that, pen. It doesn't seem to do it. Maybe we need a little bit more. Maybe we need to do a little training and discipleship with the pen to make sure that the pen knows what to do and when to do it, to be able to hear the commands and be able to go out and do that. So we will then do some training for this pen over here. Or maybe what we need is more fellowship. You know, maybe we need more pens around it. Is there any other pen? Here's another pen. Let's put more pens around this pen that would make it feel better, so it would actually do that sort of thing. It doesn't. Maybe we need different friends. I have other tools, so that it shows it doesn't feel like it's alone. I have a screwdriver over here. I have a glove, a couple of different types of gloves that we can set over here, and we can all fellowship together. There's a hat that protects us and shadows the heat of the sun. I also have another plane over here. I'm sure with all this encouragement, we can set that up. Maybe this pen needs more. Maybe what this pen needs to do is to rededicate itself to the Lord, to know what it's supposed to be able to do. Maybe this pen should also, stand. Maybe it needs to be rebaptized, or spend more time doing what it's supposed to be doing. So that when again the word comes out, there it is. Well, we know that the pen can't write anything, but
without a hand.
Without a hand.
Have you prepared yourself for the situation that actually writes?
I was not. I was not prepared for that. I know. Yeah, you're right.
I would love seeing Pastor that happen.
Yeah, you would have seen a really shock on my face. That would be there, but it's like
I almost said, in the name of Jesus.
But now, when the hand is attached to the tool, right, clicks the very top of the pen, and now the words can be written. Right, and it's the same thing for the glove. To be able, the glove is going to do absolutely nothing. But when you put the hand in the glove, now all of a sudden it can run that snowblower in the wintertime and still be able to do stuff, or be able to take the screwdriver and to be able to turn those screws and to create something, or use the hand plane to be able to carve out. Some of the churches were made literally with planes that was set up like that. But they don't work by themselves, do they?
No.
They work by the hand to do this. So what I want to do, I want to show you what that hand is. Literally, if I can find my clicker, which also needs a hand in order to be able to work this here. So we're going to go to the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, he appeared to them, this is Jesus, appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, they really don't always get it. They don't understand what Jesus is looking at this. But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, we can't do anything without God. John 15 says you can't do anything if you're not connected to the vine. Oh, you can try to do a bunch of things, but those things are not eternal. Those things will not last. They will not be of any value. The hand of God is upon you. The hand of God uses you as an instrument, a tool, to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. And we need to accept that. But you know what we do? I got this, Lord. I don't need your hand. I've got two of my own, and I'm going to just be able to go right forth and do some ministry to proclaim your name. Well, guess what? It's going to be like that Passover without the hand of God on it. And there's going to be lots of confusion. There's going to be lots of turmoil within that, and it's not going to be what it's meant to be. The hand of God is what drives us, is what gives us life. Because we tend to live in the physical, you know, the things that we can touch and everything. But really God wants us to do is to live in that spiritual world. Where the things that are, they're not the same in that essence. But we tend to always live in the physical. But we are made not only physical, but spiritual. Just as Jesus himself, right, was fully man and yet fully God. The hand of God is what guides us, to gives us power, gives us the strength, not just to do anything we want, but to do God's work in this world where there's godless people, wherever you go. You can be a tool, but if you want to be a useful tool that's going to do something, allow God's hand to power that tool and be used the way it's intended to be used. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. I just thank you for bringing us together and realizing that it's the hand of God that has brought us together. It's the hand of God that gives us unity to be able to proclaim your name. It's your hand of God that, even though there's differences within our own people here, that we still come back and we still love one another and we encourage them. And it also gives us the ability to be able to go out into this world. And even though, just like Hezekiah, this message that went out there was scoffed at and thrown out, there's times that people do that for your gospel, Lord. But there are those that humble themselves and are willing to come to you because of what the Spirit has been enabling us to do, is to share the goodness of who you are, the love and the grace and the mercy that just overflows. So, Father, I just thank you for allowing us to be a vessel to do your work. You've given each of us specific gifts. And I always think of what Fern has said ages and ages, ages ago, that everyone has a ministry. Everyone. And God has enabled everyone to do that ministry. We just need to humble ourselves and come before the Lord and allow His hand to move us. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.